It was good to be in that small group today. We really enjoyed it very much and found ourselves just so freely sharing and enjoying the time. And you have a wonderful safety and freedom here. And it's really a little neat little subculture that that God is giving you these kind of a culture in itself, place of a refuge, a respite for you. So it was really a delight to be in that. And we talked about this last night. We chatted about what it means to have a meaningful second half. And I told you that it's God's desire for us to live purposefully, to live fruitfully, and to live paradoxically. And purposefully, I'd like to address tonight. Probably won't say much about fruitfully. I notice it's on one of the workshops, so we're just going to run out of that. But I'll address tomorrow night paradoxically. Living purposefully can mean both living with a purpose, living with a purpose, and that purpose can change as circumstances and time changes for us, or it can mean, and certainly includes, purposeful living. Purposeful living, that is, all that we do has purpose. So whether it's a job, or we go to church, or it's a meeting, a Bible study, or what we do with our children, or it's a visit, or a vacation, why are we doing this? It's good to ask ourselves, why are we doing this? What do we do this for? What do we want to get out of this? What do we want to happen, to experience, to learn, to contribute? Purposeful living. Living with a purpose. And tonight I'd like to just spend the time talking about this primarily. An important aspect for us. What does it mean to live with a purpose? Antonio was an immigrant from Italy. He was a third generation florist. So when he got here in a city of America, he became a florist. Had a little shop to begin with, but got enough money before you know it, he had his own little flower shop right on a nice corner, right at where all the two main streets came, and there was a light. Antonio's Florist. Bill was a businessman, about 40-ish, and he was coming home from work. It was his wife's birthday. And he had done well, already arranged to take her out to supper. Nice place, reservation set. He hadn't done this before, often forgot it, but he did it right. So he's pulling up to the traffic light on the corner. And he's sitting there rather suddenly shifting gears and getting himself ready to think about this evening. And a sudden thought came to him. I don't have a present for her. I arranged all this, but I don't have a present. And so he thought, and he says, what do I do? And he looks at his watch, and it's 6:15. He looks around, and Antonio's florist. Maybe they have some flowers. That'll be it. He pulls over, pulls in there, and goes into Antonio's florist, opens the door, and they're open. He says, ah, you're open. He says, oh, come in, sir, yes. He says, I need some flowers. You sell flowers. Oh, don't sell flowers, sir. Don't sell flowers? I see all these flowers. What do you mean you don't sell flowers? He says, they are part of it. I sell beauty. Oh, well, if that includes flowers, I'll take some. He says, okay, fine. Yeah, so he says, what do you like? Oh, it's my wife's birthday, and I just need to grab some flowers quick. He says, what do you like? Well, I mean, anything will do. Those or those. He says, oh, no, sir. What your wife like? Well, I don't know. They all are nice. What color she like? Well, I don't know, blue and yellow she wears. And he says, well, that's very nice. So he went over and got these flowers, blue and some yellow. And he says, what do you think? Yeah, how much? How much? That's great. He says, oh, no. First we add a little. So some green leaves here. Yeah. You like? He said, yeah, that's good. Now how much? He says, oh, wait a minute. He says, what do you do with flowers? He says, well, just give them to her. No, no, sir. No. He says, you no give. You have
a vase.
I just usually put it in a, you know, some kind of a holder. Oh, no, no, sir. Pulls down, pulls up. He says, here, beautiful vase. Yeah, that's a beautiful. I can't afford that.
No buy. Antonio, loan. You borrow. Bring back.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I might break. He says,
no problem, sir. Put flowers in vase. Don't forget water.
Okay. He says, oh, that's great. How much? Oh,
wait a minute. What, how you do this?
Well, I'll just kind of walk in and put them in the vase and stick the flowers in.
Oh, no, no, sir. He says, you find place in house, very special place.
Well, I don't know.
He says, where, sir? Where is that special place that wife have put very pretty things always? Maybe table or someplace.
Oh, yeah. He says, I know one. It's as the stairs come down, there's a little foyer by the front door, and there's, she has usually lace there and puts,
that's the one. So what you do, sir? You drive car up, come in house, leave flower in car. You ask where wife is. When wife not there, you go back out, get vase and flowers, and you put water in, put them in and fluff them nice, and you put them right on that table so she discover it.
Sounds pretty mysterious here to me. He says, I've never done anything like this.
He said, you do well.
Well, that's great. He says, how much?
Wait a minute, sir. Have you card?
Card? Ooh, yeah, card, yeah. No, I don't have.
You try this one.
Oh, hey, thanks. You carry cards too, huh? And he says,
sure. Antonio have it all.
Okay, let's see. Well, it doesn't say anything.
You say.
Oh, well, what should I say?
What you think of wife?
Well, I don't know.
Well, she's a great woman. Ah, you're right.
she's just beautiful. As a matter of fact, she's the greatest person in the world.
Oh, yes, right, sir, right.
Okay, and
starts writing. He says, now, what you sign with your special name?
Oh, Tonio, you're pretty good.
Okay.
All right.
Oh, put it in this envelope.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you get flowers and vase all set up, you put the card right against vase. When wife discover, you will see.
Boy, this is great. He says, how much? He says,
okay. So he paid and he went out,
kind of excited to get home. He put all the things in his, in the car and drove up and went into the garage and kind of went into the house and says, Darling, I'm home. He says, oh, I'm up here in the bedroom. I'll be ready just a minute. So he says, okay, well, I'll be up too.
He races out in the car, gets the flower, the vase, goes to the place, takes off what was on the table and puts it on there underneath a little doily and he fills it with water, the vase, and puts it up and fluffs it and puts the card there and gets it all set up. And he says, boy, it's great. So then he walks upstairs. And then he says, hi, honey, how are you?
He says, I think I'll change my shirt.
He says, oh, well, I'm all ready. He says, let me go downstairs and I'll get a couple things, take care of them. And
good, I'll be right down, honey.
So down the stairs she goes. He hears her going down. Suddenly the footsteps stop. He waits and suddenly hears, oh, oh,
what's wrong? And he goes, run down. He says, you okay? He says, oh, darling.
He kind of walks down the stairs. She says, oh, this is wonderful.
She squeezes him and opens this card and reads it. She just hugs him again. Well, they go off, have a wonderful evening, beautiful dinner, conversation, everything. They're coming back. And Boy, Bill just feels like he really rung the bell. So they had this wonderful evening. Next morning, he gets up, gets in the car, and he's driving back to work. And gets to that same little intersection. He looks, hey, Antonio's place. What if he's there? Pulls in, opens the door, and oh, he is. And out from behind all these flowers comes. He says, yes, sir, yeah. Oh, how it go? He says, well, it went well. Tell me, tell me. So he tells him everything that happened. He says, it was just marvelous, just marvelous. So he says, thanks, Antonio. Thanks, it really was great. You were great. Oh, sir, no. You did it. So that's great. Thanks. Say, hey, I'll get the vase back to you. No hurry. When flowers go, bring back vase. Okay. So he starts walking to the door. Kind of gets to the door and he's going to open it and turns around and he says, you know, you don't just sell flowers. You do sell beauty. What do you sell? What is your life filled with? Flowers. I go to work. I do this. I do that. I do this. Do you sell more than just do something? Do you have something that really is the theme, the purpose of why you do it? Antonio was in there not to sell flowers. He wanted to bring beauty to people's lives. And he took all of the things that he had and brought it into that purpose. What do? You see, if that's all he did is sold flowers, he'd kind of get up, go through the day, and come home and just say, another day of selling flowers. But when you sell beauty, there's something exciting about the day. Are you selling flowers in your life? Is that all it is? You see, purpose gives meaning to life and what we do. But we have to connect it with eternal significance. To have a legacy, it must be connected to the larger story, as we've talked about last night. God's story, His purposes. And what it is, it has dynamic to it. It has excitement to it. Purpose is not discovered or thought up. It's revealed by God. I was in Africa talking with a number of our staff there not long ago, and well, about a year or more ago. I got talking to Tanko. Tanko's an architect. He's about mid-30s. Has a family of four, wife, great family. They have a heart for God and been with the NAVS for a number of years, and he's been going over to Chad, which is right across the border. And although Chad is a separate language, they all in the Hausa tribe. And so he's Hausa, and he can speak that same language. And so he's ready to go over, and he's going to leave his very successful architectural practice, and he's going across the border and establish himself in Chad. It's Muslim. And so he's telling me all about this. We've gotten to know each other, and he says, I want to tell you my plan. So he starts to tell me about his plan, the setup of practice, and then getting going, and then he wants to set up evangelistic Bible studies, and he wants to get over and do this and that, and he's hoping that 30 people at least during that first year he can really share Christ with, and he's kind of excited and sharing all this. So he says, what do you think? And I said, well, Tanko, why are you going there? He says, well, I'm going there to share the gospel with the Muslim, to raise up disciples. I said, that's great. I said, but what's your purpose? What's the purpose of you going? You've told me what you're going to do when you go there, but what's your purpose? He thought for a while and he says, what do you think my purpose is? I said, to me, your purpose would be to go and reveal God and His kingdom to the people that live around you. Oh, yeah. You think about that, Tanko. You're going to reveal God and His kingdom to the people around you. They'll never know God except through you. Don't think of plans. Think of purpose. And as you pursue purpose, God will fill in the plans. But give them room. Don't start out with flowers. Start out with beauty. And so he did. He got thinking. He came back to me the next night and he says, I called my wife. He says, we've talked. And I've told her about it. He says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to Chad. To reveal God in His kingdom to all the people that live around us. I said, that's exciting. I saw him 6 months later, and he says, we couldn't go right away, but he says, you know what? We thought we'd get started in our own hometown. We'd stop thinking about doing Bible studies and doing this and having people over, all of which is good and will come. But he said, we just started to talk about what would it mean if our purpose is to reveal God in His kingdom. And he says, you know, Paul, we've come up with all kinds of things. He said, it's brought meaning to what we're all doing. He says, it affects how we live. It affects how we talk and act with each other. It affects how we relate to the Chads. It affects how we respond and how we react to situations. How we speak and with people and how we treat them. Because if we're going to reveal God, everything we do is going to reveal God and His kingdom. And he says, we're all praying about it as the whole family. We're so excited because it's a family project. As we love each other, we're going to reveal the kingdom of God. And he says, if we handle things, and as I work as an architect, I can be revealing God, everything I do. I said, Tongo, you got it. And God will fill in the practice. He'll fill in the details. But you've got to get a hold of the purpose. And that's his purpose. He's excited. Well, I saw him again 6 months after that, just recently when I was there. Now it's a year past. He told me what God's doing there and what's happened. He says, you know what? He says, we have 5 men, other architects and guys that I work with in the government. I've asked them to study the Bible. And Paul, he says, I didn't have to convince them anything. They started to ask me questions. And he said, I asked them if they would just like to read the Bible together to get to know Christ. And all 5 men said yes. And when I go back, we're going to read the Bible together. The purpose is crucial. You see, God is a God of purpose. He created you in the image of God and me as well in His image. And because He's a God of purpose and because we're in His image, we are to be people of purpose. God never made anything without a purpose. Nothing, including you and me. And so we are created to do a purpose, but also for a purpose. We are created for a purpose. Just think of that. You have a very distinct purpose. I get to sit in airports and places of transportation a lot over the last 20, 30 years. And I'll sit there and watch people. And I've always been amazed. Do you know what? With just 2 eyes, a nose, and a mouth, if you and I tried to arrange every one so it would be different, I've heard that you would probably run out of combinations after about 5,000. But God created over 5.5 billion of them right now walking this earth. And they're all different. Why? Why are you so different than somebody else? We tend to concentrate what God didn't give us. But you know what? You are perfect for His purpose. You are perfect for His purpose. He wants to use you in the exact way He's built you. He's created you. The home you came from, it might have been a struggling home. That's going to be part of the story He'll tell through you. The tragedies, the difficulties, everything that happens in your life. He is forming you for His purpose. And this is the exciting thing about purpose for me. I get so excited about purpose. Having a purpose from God gives us a sense of destiny. I always love it when I see it in Acts. You remember after they were filled by the Holy Spirit and began to move about and talk and pray and preach in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, in Acts chapter 5, you find it that these disciples got in trouble. And so the council came together to discuss this. And they were worried, what do we do with these? And a wise man, Gamaliel, came up. And after they're discussing, we ought to stop these men. We've got to put an end to this, preaching in Jesus. And we should put them in jail, or we should stop it, whatever. And all these suggestions. And a wise man came forward, Gamaliel, and he said this. Leave these men alone. This is verse 38 and 39 of Acts 5. Leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. Amen to that. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God.
you get a hold of God's purpose for your life, and the resistance is going to be not against you. It'll be a resistance God will deal with. A holy purpose is a powerful thing. And he's not looking for highly talented and gifted people, but he's looking for committed people. Just committed people. Who are willing and eager to follow all of his will. And so it's exciting to look at this. God's made us for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. Which what? Which he prepared in advance for us to do. In advance. He's prepared your coming. He's named you. He knows you. He's put you together just to fit the purpose. Everything that's manufactured in this world starts with a purpose. We need to get to point A to B. And eventually we got a horse, and then we put wagons, and then we made a car. All with a purpose. They designed it for the purpose. It all starts with a purpose. And so God designed you with a purpose in mind. And so it's exciting as he begins to reveal that, as life begins to unfold. I always love Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, he says to his people Israel, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That's the kind of thing, plans he has for us as well. You know, you look at the purposes of people and characters in the Bible. For instance, maybe you can help me. What was the purpose of Abraham? What would you say the purpose of Abraham was? Start a nation, to be father of a nation. They started with one, Isaac. How about Joseph? Remember him? To preserve and save a people. And he didn't know their purpose until he got through all the tough dates and difficulties. Because why? God is often forming you. Not only did he create you, but he'll form you to fit the purpose. And that's why I said last night, your response to activities, the response to things that come into our life. And it was so wonderful to hear Bill and Lynn's testimony. And it's so encouraging because their response is everything. How we respond to the situation will prepare us for what he has for us. What about Moses? What was his purpose? Bring the people out of Egypt. To rescue the people. God rescued him. He just let them out. How about Jochebed? You know who that was? Mother of Moses. So her purpose was not only to bear him, but she was the one that did what? Protected him. She saw in him, Moses, something worthy, something special. Built a little basket, sent the daughter out to watch them, and then here God moved, and she was the one who nursed that baby and taught that little Moses all he knew about Christ in early age. Because it says later in Hebrews 11 that he set aside all these things for the purposes of Christ, to follow him. And so it goes on. David's purpose, to shepherd and lead his people. Nehemiah, to restore the glory of God in Jerusalem by building up a wall. Mary, to give her body so that the Son of God could come into this earth. Joseph, to protect him, to guard him, and to nurture him as a father nurtures a son. And then there's Jesus, to reveal God and his kingdom, to raise up the 12, to reconcile the world through his own death and sacrifice. To Paul, to bring the gospel to those who have not heard. To Barnabas, to encourage and strengthen those who would serve God. But how about you and me? It'd be the same. If he had purposes for every one of those, he has a purpose for you. It may not be as dramatic as walking through the Red Sea and leading people out, but it will be very significant in God's plans. So, purpose, it's powerful, and it helps us to understand and to focus our lives. Well, let's just have some thoughts on and observations on the process of understanding your purpose. Because I said before, purpose changes with time and circumstances. There's a process to it. And of course, the first of all, the context, is that you and I are following Christ.
He doesn't just come and reveal a purpose when I'm not following him. But he does to those whose hearts are for him. So what are God's known purposes for whom and for us who are committed to Christ? Those known purposes. Well, we can just go down a lot of them. John 8:31 tells us we are to hold to his teachings. And you by holding to them and obeying them, we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. John 15:8, we're to bear much fruit. John 13:34, 35, the commandment, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Then we have the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20, which says that we're to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. And so we have some basic known purposes. So as we are moving in those purposes, we're obeying them and responding to them, it sets the context. It makes us, we're already engaged in his purposes. But God then can be developing you, your gifts, your abilities, your skills. And as you, those are developed, you begin to grow and you begin to hear and listen to his voice and engage. And while you're engaged, he begins revealing that to you. And God does this in different ways. God will also be working in you. That's the neat thing. You know Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure, to his good purpose. He is, in other words, he is working in us to want to do his will, making us want to do his will. So the things that I'm interested in, the things that are responding, those are already important to us. When I was looking through Nehemiah and studying it one time, I noticed that there was a sequence. And it applies to us as well. We have needs all over the world, all over our environment. We walk through life. We see needs. We see them everywhere. We get mail that make us more aware of different needs around the world. But needs don't constitute a purpose, because needs are so overwhelming, but some of them seem to attract us, don't they? Something, for some reason, that we respond more than others. And it moves from a needs to concern. There are less concerns than there are needs, aren't there? Because concerns have something personal to it. I remember when I was in New York City one time, there's a very good friend of ours who came to know Christ as a soldier and then went into, after he got out of the military, went through university and came on staff, and he's leading a collegiate ministry. And I was talking to him one time, and I said, Andy, he is from New York City, grew up in the Italian section there, and he speaks New Yorkese. And I said, Andy, how do you like this collegiate work? He said, well, it's great. And he had a booming ministry. He was at Miami University some years ago in Ohio. And I said, where do you really want to be? He said, oh, you know where I want to be. I want to be back in the city, back in New York. And I said, you know, they could come there. And so we sent him back. And after some years of being there, I was there visiting him, and we were riding in a car. And four of us were there, and one fellow was driving, one sitting in the front, and the two of us, Andy and I, were in the back. And have you ever been talking to somebody, and as you talk to somebody, they're looking at you here, but then they watch something else. And even though you keep talking, you know there's something else going behind you that's more important. Men never do this, by the way. It's only women that do this, right? So there, you know, I could tell, and so I turned around, and I said, you see something, Andy? He said, oh, no, excuse me. So I said to the fellow driving, I said, pull over to the side. So he said, what's something wrong? I said, yeah, just pull over the side. So he pulled over the side. And I said to Andy, I said, you want to get out? He said, well, we got to, you know, I guess we don't have enough time, do we? I said, sure we do. So we got out. I said, can I come with you? He said, sure, come on. We started to go through, and there's guys around looking rough, and it was what I would call a bad neighborhood. He's moving through it just like, you know, walking through flowers. And I'm kind of staying up close to him, you know, and wondering what's going to happen to us, because most of them were, at different ethnic groups and all the rest. And so he goes right up to three guys, and he walks up and he says, "Hey, you guys!" And there are two or three of them there, and he obviously knew them because it wasn't far from his house. And he said, "Don't do this. Hey, come on, Andy, blow off. No, don't do this." He says, "You guys, I thought you were going to stop this." He says, listen, I'm going to stand right here. You're not going to do this. They had drugs in their hand. They had needles. And he says, don't do this. He says, you guys need to turn from this. And he said, you guys, I've talked to you about God. And Christ is the only one that can stop you this. He says, you can't do this. Oh, Andy, come on, you know. And they just, and after 15 minutes, they put it away. We finally left and took off. I asked Andy several weeks later, I said, whatever happened to those guys? He says, I got him and five other friends, eight of them, are meeting together in Bible study. And I was talking to him about a year ago, and he said, all of those guys have come to know Christ. Now, why was he more interested in that? You see, I would have seen those guys, and you know what I would have done? There it is, a couple guys pumping drugs again. I wouldn't have stopped. I would have pointed and said, boy, bad home, don't like it. But why? I saw the need. Yeah, they probably need somebody. Lord, send somebody, you know. That's what we have. But don't send me. Why? But then suddenly it moves to concern. And you have that. Why is it? You and your wife and your husband, you're both different. And you'll have something that, you know, you get a letter on something. You just, hey, that's of interest. It's God, for Philippians 2:13, working in you. Now it keeps going. It goes on from concern. It goes on to what I call burden. And a burden. You don't get a lot of burdens in your life. But it's heavier. Just by the definition of the word, is carrying a heavy load. Now, with Nehemiah, you know the story. They came, a group came from Jerusalem, and they told the plight of the situation in Jerusalem. That the people of Jerusalem, the Jews back there, were in great discouragement. And the city itself and the walls were just all fallen down. And it was the glory of God was not shining in the city of David. Now, many people heard that. Probably thousands of Jews knew that. But nobody did anything. But when Nehemiah heard it, what did he do? He immediately went to prayer. He started to pray over it. And he prayed, and see from the beginning of where he first heard the news to when he walked into the king, because he was one of the close in advisors to the king, the cupbearer, wine tester, if you will, whatever it was, he was the one who was there and would check everything out before it came to the king. He was walking in, and the passage in the scriptures of Nehemiah 2 says, the king looked at him and says, what's wrong with you? Why are you so heavy and downcast? You see, when you have a burden, it shows on your face. Things are heavy for you. You can't get it off your mind. You start praying for it. You maybe give to it. You start acting and maybe even visiting or doing something about it. You see, burden starts you doing things about what you have the burden over. And it's heavy and it's hard and you can't get it away from your mind. But in this case, it was the plight of his own people. And so he immediately responded. And he said, what should you do? And he said, I'd like to go down to Jerusalem and help my people. Well, what do you want to do? I want to go rebuild the wall. And so we know it. And then he came down. He arranged for all the materials. He got down. He was appointed governor of Jerusalem. And he got there and it said, alone, he rode around to around the city and saw this dilapidated, destroyed ruins. And his heart began to move. And I believe at that point, it moved to passion. Passion. You see, how many passions do you have in a lifetime? How many passions, real passions, will you have in life? I don't mean passion for ice cream or passion for, you know, those kinds of things. How many passions? And my study over these last years and talking to other people study is you probably will only have one in a life. Do you have many purposes at different times, different places? But usually only one passion. Now, passion's important. Because when you have a passion, you cannot not do anything. You have got to do it. You are moved to it. But as I've compared notes with a friend of mine who's a professor out at Fuller Seminary, that we've studied a lot of this together, as we've compared notes and said, why is it so few people move on passion? They don't have a passion in their life. I think a lot of us never allow it to grow beyond a concern. We stifle it because we're afraid it might cost us something. Or I'm not fit for it. Do you know what? Nehemiah probably never had a lesson on how to build a wall. He didn't have an engineering degree. He probably has never picked up a brick. He was one of those people that just lived in the court of the king. But I believe that had all the people, when he finally told them about, let's build a wall, if none would have joined him, he would have started putting brick and mortar together himself. That's what happens when you have a passion. You begin to move. You begin to plan. You begin to take action. It may lead to sacrifice. It may lead to all kinds of things, but a passion cannot be squelched or quenched. And so what happens here is when you add passion to purpose, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing because what happens is God will take a hold of that. It's fuel to a purpose. Now, when do you get a passion? I don't really know. But I do know it's usually a little bit later in life as it starts to grow. And if you let that needs become concern and concern become a burden, you watch, it will start to grow. And that's what happened to Nehemiah. That's what happened to Paul. He couldn't stop going to the people who had never heard. That was his passion. And his purpose as he went and shared this, mixed in with that, it was a powerful, powerful combination. And that's what God wants to do in us. So God is also working in us to develop those interests, those concerns, those burdens, to make you want to do his will and follow his purpose. Now there are different ways of his communicating. Sometimes God will take a radical step to get our attention. Remember Apostle Paul. In Acts 9, it tells about it. He was on the way. He was on the way to take a hold of these Christians and to take marshal them together, and he was putting some in the prisons. And as he was moving on the way, what happened? A flash of light came on the road to Damascus. He fell. He didn't know what to do, and he cried out, "Who are you?" He says, "Why are you kicking against me? I am Jesus Christ. Why are you kicking against me as kicking against the goads? Why are you doing this?" And so when he kind of gathered himself, it said the others just saw the flash and heard and didn't know what it was, but he wound up blind. And so what happened then, as he was blind for those days, then Ananias, who was kind of a simple bystander, God spoke to him. And he says, "I want you to go and see Saul." And he says, "I don't want to go see Saul. This guy's dangerous, you know." And so sometimes revealing the purpose of God requires you getting involved with some other persons that who are going to receive the message. And the Lord says this, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." God had a purpose, and he intervened. And sometimes that happens with us. But sometimes also it comes in other ways. It comes a little later in Acts 13. It comes through the Holy Spirit and others recognize it on you. And so here in 13, verse 2, it says, "And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." So other people will recognize it as the Holy Spirit moves them and the Spirit of God convinces us. And together as a group, they laid hands and sent him off. And other times it's a quiet process of prayer and reading his word. That seems to be the most times how God speaks to us. He gets our attention in different ways. But what he does is he transforms our mind through the word and prayer to begin to think like God, to think his thoughts, to think his ways. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove and test and verify the accepted will of God." And so it's important to understand that. Now sometimes God will, we need to take a test that. We need to have a probe. You know, just test something out. A person was said to me one time, "I think God wants me to work with the poor." I said, "Have you been down with the poor?" He says, "Yeah, but I'm really concerned about him." He says, "Well, I really haven't done much with the poor." I said, "You ought to spend some time with the poor." And so he did. He was in Tulsa, and he went down, he and his friend. And here he owned this big company, and he was going to sell it because he just felt like he had run the end. He was tired of it. But God, as he was praying, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he said, "Well, maybe it's the poor." And he went down there, and he worked among the poor for a period of time. He found himself, it was very distasteful. It was awkward. He didn't like being around it. And they identified him right away as a guy from the other side of the tracks. And so he was awkward, but he kept going down. He kept looking at it. And all of a sudden, those instincts
that he had built this company, this computer software company that was in about five different cities, and he had built this company up, and it took management skills, it took initiative, it took all kinds of things. And he began to conceive of an idea of linking people, the haves, with the have-nots. And he's called it The Gap. And it's now a ministry starting off with an employee of one, him. And he's left it all behind, and he's bringing people together, and he's passionate about it. He's telling me on the phone, he was asking some ideas, and it was just exciting to talk to him. Now, maybe it wouldn't be so big of a change, but you take a probe. Some of these things God may be speaking to you about. And it's really exciting when this happens. It even happens to non-Christians sometimes. I was on the plane flying over to Europe, and I was sitting next to this man. And because I fly a lot, I was bumped up to the first class or business class, and we're sitting there, and it turned out that he owned this company. And several people, quite a large company, had built it up. He was Indian in his background. And we got talking and sharing, and I don't know how we got on the subject. We were talking about some of these things, and I was talking about a halftime of people's life. And I was sharing, he says, you know, I think I'm in halftime. I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 50. I said, well, yeah, you're in halftime. But I said, what's going on? He says, well, you know, I've just been pressing hard in this business and going, and it's successful. And he says, my daughter goes to college. I've got several daughters, but one goes to college and was going to be a teacher. But then she started to learn how to help people in remedial reading. And so when she came home in the summertime, she decided she would go down. It was in Cleveland. He says, go down into the place where adults did not know how to read. And so she would go in this little program they had to help adults read. So I said, well, honey, what are you doing that for? You know, they lived in this real upper section. And, you know, honey, get on with a nice job that, you know, we can tell our friends that you do. You know, it's... And so here it was. So she's going down. And so finally, after time, she says, Dad, would you come with me one time? Oh, honey, I mean, I put a long day in. You know, I says, I get... No, honey, Dad, please, I'd like you to see it. Well, I don't. What I do, I'll just be walking around like a sore thumb. She says, no, you can help some of them. No, I mean... I don't, you know anything like that. Well, he came down. And he watched these adults. And he got in there, and real awkwardly, he said, I was up there, and I had this fellow, and we were talking, and I was just supposed to read this, and he'd go back and forth. And then I got involved in there, and he said, I began to help him with some of these words, and we'd say them over again and over again. I'd watch my daughter and see, okay, and I'll do that, and I'd do this. And before you know it, he says, this guy started to read a whole sentence. And I said, hey, that's great. It's really good. He said, get up, and I hugged him. No, excuse me, you know. And he says, I was so excited about it. He says, oh, so I went down. I said, sweetheart, are you going down tomorrow? He said, well, no, day after tomorrow. I said, I'll go with you. So she went out again, or he went down again, and there he was. And he was involved, and he got in there with these others, and he began to think. And you see, all those years of planning and the brightness that God had brought us, he didn't, you know, we don't need another big company. We've got lots of big companies. But build it, fine, that's great. But within that, find a purpose. But if it's not within that, find what God wants you to do. Well, here was this guy just following his interests. So I said, what's happened? He says, well, I've really gotten involved. I said, tell me more. So he said, they're poorly organized. He says, and I got a move that there could be more adults like me that know how to read could just do that, but they don't know they could help other people to read. And he says, did you know how many adults can't read? I said, yeah, I've never read a book in my life. I said, you know, a lot of people can't read. So he said, I've begun to marshal people. I've got five or six of my friends coming down. And he says, I've started to talk to the person who owns this and runs this, and it's a kind of a city-run thing, and you know those city-run things. And he says, I decided to make it a kind of a commercial thing. So I'm doing it myself. And he says, so I put some money behind it, and we're working this, and we're starting to get organized. So we're starting to train people like me and give them a little help, and we've got more people coming. He says, do you know what? He says, next summer, he says, I'm going to get 2,000 adults reading. I said, sounds like you found a new occupation. He says, hey, it's boring back at my job. He says, I'm figuring out ways to go 2 days a week and get other people doing what I do. Now, it doesn't mean stepping out of your profession all the time. But what I'm saying is locking on to something that's bigger, something that leaves legacy, something that will go beyond you, something that brings dimension to people's lives. You see, we just don't need another big practice. That never impresses anybody. But we do need somebody in that practice doing something that really touches people's lives, that connects with the greater story. Why are you there, is the question. What am I here to bring? What am I here to contribute? What will make a difference to the people around me? Who's important here? What's important here? See, these are the kinds of questions you really need to wrestle with. And you know who's ready to answer those? God. He couldn't be more excited about those questions. He will reveal because He's made you for a purpose. He hasn't wasted and He will not waste anything that you have experienced to this day. So whether it's in the practice, out of the practice, wherever it is, God has got something for us. And so we have that wonderful promise of Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Well, one of the things I've seen in Acts 13, and this is, he's always looking for those who are seeking him. And in Acts 13, it talks about David. And it says in verse 36, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. It's not a bad thing to put on our tombstone, is it? This person fulfilled God's purposes in his generation. Wouldn't that be exciting? And I know that's our desire. And my guess is that most of you are on course. But you may need a course adjustment. You may need to take some bigger steps. You may need to let something go from just concern to move up. Maybe you're concerned for your colleagues. Maybe you're concerned for some other people. Maybe you're concerned for some of the things right in your front of your face that you just haven't let it grow because you haven't prayed over it like Nehemiah spent hours and months of prayer. When we start praying over it, that's when God moves them from beyond concern to burden. But look at 13:36. It says this, but then what's the key to that? Earlier in the chapter, verse 22, this is the key to it. It says this, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, now listen to this, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. This is the kind of person that God reveals his purpose to. They have a heart for God. They're seeking him, to know him. They're pressing on. It's not a matter, it's not an issue of quiet time. It's an issue of seeking to know and love and follow God. It's not a matter of just being ready and willing and going away for a week and do some kind of a good philanthropic effort. That's good. That's wonderful. But it's ready to do anything he wants me to do, even to be a fool. Are we ready to do that? Is your heart really ready to go the distance? It starts with the little things. Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in least will be faithful in much. He's looking for the faithfulness. Will we obey him when he speaks? To that person, to that man, to that woman, he will reveal much more. Those are the kinds of people we see. And when we get to heaven, they may not have books written about them. Some will. But boy, there's going to be a lot of cheers there. Because when we stand before him, we'll look right, we'll look over there and say, what are you doing here? You know, it was that assistant or that nurse or that somebody that you didn't like or that neighbor or whatever. And somehow, as you revealed God to them, as you lived out life, something took place. He says, you got me started, you crazy guy. Well, how'd I get you started? You remember that conversation we had? Yeah. Well, that led to something. Really? Yeah. Not only that, look behind me. All those people? Yeah. They're all your grandchildren. Really? I mean, that's what we want. That's what we need to be focused on. And God wants to do that. So to pursue his will is a wonderful thing. To pursue his purpose. But it involves a couple things that are very important for us. And you know what? I'm going to have you discover that by watching a little bit of Indiana Jones. You didn't think anything good would come out of Indiana Jones that we could use in a spiritual context now. But we're going to run this. And
Let me set the scene. If you know Indiana Jones, this is when he's just going for the Holy Grail. Now, what I want you to do is this. I want you to watch closely, because when we finish, I'm going to ask you, give me what it takes to pursue the purposes of God. As Indiana Jones pursues this final moment, watch and see. I'll see if you get them all. And we'll talk soon as it's over. What did you see? What did you see here? Courage. It's not going to happen without courage. And what else? Faith. Faith to take risks. Uh-huh. What else? Humility. Where did you see that? When he knelt. He knelt. It's going to take a humble heart that'll kneel before God. What else? Excuse me? God's Word. He was following God's Word. He was just there and he was staying. And you've got to stay in God's Word. If he hadn't, he wouldn't have been able to find it. What were you saying? A passion has to drive us. And in this case, it was his father who was dying. A passion has to drive. He never would have done that otherwise. Repentant. A repentant spirit. Uh-huh. Have to know how to spell Jehovah. And he did, didn't he? He did. He took the right steps, didn't he? God guided him. Because he knew God, he knew the right steps. And it's going to take choices. You're going to have to make a lot of choices. Some will give life, and some will bring death. It's the same thing with us. So, Indiana Jones didn't know he was telling us some important things, but that's what it takes. It takes a lot to pursue the purpose that God is calling you to. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that you are a God of purpose and that you have called us and created us for a purpose. Every single one of us is unique. Every single one of us has a stamp on us that says, I am the Lord's. Lord, you have something for us to do. We're already doing much of it. But I sense within our group here there's much more. Oh, there's much more that you would do that will make a difference in their worlds, in their families, and even perhaps in all of eternity. Lord, give us the courage to take steps by faith, to risk, to hold close to the Word of God. Just move with humility and a repentant spirit. To have the passion that only you can give us. Not a passion born out of our lusts, but a passion born out of our longing to do your will and to listen to your voice and receive the burden and passion that you have for us. Lord, give us strength. Give us your wisdom, humbly so, that we may make the right choices. Choices that will bring life. Not only in our own lives, but lives around us. And we pray this in the wonderful, purposeful God's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.